Are you feeling stuck in your journey of faith or your spiritual growth and you're not sure what to do about it? It feels overwhelming and frustrating that you just don't know what's coming next or how to take a next step. Well, today, Whiskey in the Writings, we're going to talk about that. How do we learn how to move from being stuck to unstuck? And what are helpful ways to think about those times that we do feel stuck spiritually? So thank you for joining us. Let's get started. All right, folks, today I've got some bullet. This is a bullet rye. It's a classic for me in our house. We always have bullet on hand. And so today I thought I would pour some in my Whiskey in the Writings tumbler. And so, you've seen this before. This ain't new. We're going to go ahead and have a drink. Just remember, if you'd like your own Whiskey in the Writings tumbler, head over to storiesoftove.com. You can click the donate button, and any donation, we'll send you a mug. So feel free to head on over there. There is a link in the show notes for that as well. So we're just drinking it neat, just pretty much classic how I like to drink it. And so here we go. Okay, so today we're talking about those times in our lives where we feel stuck and we're not sure what a next step looks like in our spiritual journey. And this stands out to me because recently I had a conversation with a close friend of mine who was feeling stuck, feeling like they're not sure what the next step is going to look like for them, and wanted to chat with me just a little bit about, like, what does it look like to move forward and to take a next step. And so I shared some things that I thought, you know, this might be something worth sharing to y'all if you're out there and you're wondering how to take a next step and really how to think about the stages of our spiritual growth and development. That's an important way to frame this conversation, is how should we think about our spiritual journey and what's coming in front of us? So to that end, there's often times that we feel like our spiritual journey is always like a growing progress, a forward momentum, that there's always going to be like this experience that we have with Jesus. And if we're not having that experience, if we're not having that moment, maybe that there's something wrong with me, or there's guilt and shame that gets brought into this narrative of our spiritual growth and our spiritual development. If you spend time, and those of you that are watching that have spent time in churches for very long, there's always like this need and desire to take a next step, right? Like there's always this push, like, okay, what's the next thing? What's the next thing that you're moving towards? And sometimes that can feel overwhelming, because if you feel stuck, if you feel like you're not sure how to take a next step, these sorts of things can be frustrating and make us feel sometimes like we're not enough, or we're not doing enough, or that there's something wrong with our spiritual maturity, because, you know, maybe we're not reading the Bible enough, we're not attending church enough, we're not at that event enough, we're not praying enough, we're not in small groups enough, or whatever those things are. It can be a frustrating thing. And so I just want to take away some of that stigma and that maybe frustration, and deal with ways to think about our growth that are actually helpful to us and actually more biblically sound. And so to do that, we're going to look at a few passages. We're going to look at one kind of foundational verse, and then we're going to look how that's played out in a person represented in the Bible and their experience with Jesus. And so we're going to open up into a writing. It's Ecclesiastes. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know kind of where I'm going with this, but I think it's important enough for us to state it in the here out front. So Ecclesiastes is a part of the wisdom literature portion of the Old Testament, and it's, you know, it's in connection with Proverbs and Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes, not in that particular order, but it's part of that collection, the wisdom literature in the Tanakh. And in it, in chapter 3, the author begins to open up about the status of life and the flow of life. If you don't know this by now, life is nothing but a series of events and circumstances that shape us for the good or the bad. And that's always going to happen. And the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is that the author actually points that out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, the author says, "For everything, there is an appointed time, and an appropriate time for every activity on earth." So right out of the gate here, we need to understand that there are seasons for everything. Everything in your life, there's a season. There's seasons where things are crazy and hectic and full of busyness or burden or stress, and then there's seasons where there's not. If you're young, you probably have not experienced a whole lot of those seasons. If you're older, you can look back and go, yeah, I can see those rhythms of life. And all of those rhythms are important because all of those rhythms take us to a new place. Whether good or bad, they move us in a direction. And so our spiritual journey is made up of rhythms too, of experiences. The kind of person I am today is very different than the kind of person I was 25 years ago, 30 years ago. The kind of Christian that I was is been shaped by all these different experiences I've had in my journey of faith, and it will be the same for you. And it's important for us to actually just recognize that whatever stage you're in, it will not be forever. Whatever frustration you're in will not be forever. It is a season. So when we're dealing with experiences in life, when we can ground ourselves in the reality that this too will pass, that this is a season of life, and the goal isn't to necessarily rush through the season because you can't force it any faster than it's gonna happen, but to recognize that in this moment, there's something for me here. There's something, as painful as it might be or as joyous as it might be, there's something here for me that's moving me, developing me, growing me as a human being. And there's no more like, there's lots of examples in the text about people that had these experiences of seasonal growth. I mean, I can think of David, for example. You know, he starts out as this warrior, moves into this place where he's hunted down. He's anointed king, but he's not king. He's hunted down. He had to learn some things, I'm guessing, in those seasons of hiding in the caves. Then he's anointed king, and he makes mistakes there, and he grows from there, and he moves forward in that. And then his sons, and the experiences he has with his sons, and all of these seasons and these moments, there are highs in David's lives, there are lows in David's lives. But there is another character that always stands out to me when it comes to this recognition of seasonal experiences of growth in someone's life. And it's the person David in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and jump over to Mark's Gospel. We're going to stay in there for the rest of this video. So in Mark's Gospel, it's a very truncated gospel. It's not as long as Matthew. It doesn't have all the detail that Luke has and is very different than John. But Mark's gospel is special because it kind of stands and represents like the first gospel to be written. If you want more information on the gospel of Mark, you can check out the video that I'm linking to in the show notes. You can check out that video on Mark's gospel. But in it, you have the introduction of Peter. And as Peter becomes a follower of Jesus, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. And in this conversation, this is going to be found in Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks a question to his disciples. And this is a really important moment for Peter and his development, his acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And it goes like this. Jesus is asking his disciples, you know, who are people saying that I am? And as they've gone around and their popularity has grown, there are rumors that are being spread about Jesus. And so Jesus in a moment just goes, you know, who are they saying that I am? And some of his disciples say, well, they think you're Elijah. Others say that maybe you're John the Baptist. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, but who do you say that I am? So he's pointed to Peter. Who do you say that I am? It could be that he directed from who are the other people? What are the other people saying about me? But what are you saying about me, disciples? And then Peter raises his voice in the group and says this. Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And then it says, then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. So what Mark is doing is very significant because he's not just naming Jesus. You know, we think of Jesus Christ as the name of Jesus. Jesus, first name, Christ being the surname. And that's not it. The term Christ, which comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, so the Greek word there, Christos, which is the derivative of Messiah in Hebrew. It's a title. It's the representation, it's the anointed one is the technical term there, which is a representation of a future reality of a leader, of a king who would come in and reestablish the nation state of Israel and reclaim their homeland. And so for Peter to say, Jesus, you are the Christ, he's making a declaration of not simply the title, but the personhood of Jesus, that Jesus, you are the one who is anointed by God to be the deliverer of his people, the Israelites, and to reestablish this lineage, this Davidic lineage that will restore the kingdom of God here on earth. That's a lot packed into that statement, but that's essentially what's happening here. He's saying, Jesus, I believe that you're the king. I believe you're the one anointed by God to actually bring about the deliverance of Israel once again. I believe, Jesus, that you're going to be the one that's going to finally establish the kingdom of God here on earth. I believe that. And so this was a huge, huge moment. Now, think of your own spiritual journey. Do you remember the time that you chose to follow Jesus? For me, it was in a youth group when I was 15 years old in Southern Alabama in this little house that they'd converted into a youth hall room and an invitation to put my trust into Jesus and that he is offering me a new way forward to leave behind the mistakes and troubles that I had had and walk into a new reality, a new beginning in him. That was such a big moment for me. That was such a huge point in the transition of my life. My ability to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust that you are God, you are Lord, which means I'm going to surrender everything to you. It was like this moment for Peter. This wasn't simply Jesus calling them and saying, hey, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men, like the initial calling. This is a step further. One step was that initial, yeah, I'll trust and follow you as my rabbi. The other says, now I'm going to trust you as my king. One says, I'll trust you as my rabbi to teach me, to lead me. The other says, I actually believe you're the king. This was a big moment, and we've all had those moments. Now, here's the thing about these big moments. These big moments set us on a trajectory of spiritual growth and our spiritual journey. For sure, it did for me, like it did for probably many of you. But as we all know, sometimes that feeling, that emotion, that energy, that almost like a high of excitement wears off, doesn't it? Like life can kind of beat that and that part of you down. And it does for so many, where they just get stuck in a rut and they're chasing that next, like, what's going on with me? How come Jesus isn't as alive and real to me as he once was? And remember what Ecclesiastes says, there's a season for everything. So this moment in Peter's life is a season for him. It's an important one. Just like your initial trusting Jesus was an important season, but those seasons of that feeling changes. And so then you have another story about Peter, and this one's pretty tragic. So the story goes on with Peter. He's following Jesus. He's a brash guy. He's a vocal guy. He's out there leading and taking charge. And the other disciples see him kind of as a leader in the group. He's called out quite a bit by Jesus in that way. Peter, you're a rock. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. So there's this leadership quality of Peter. And then he has a huge failing, right? So if you're familiar with the Bible, which I assume many of you are, but if you're not, Jesus has a meal with his disciples right before he is arrested and subsequently executed. And in that meal, he says to Peter that, Peter, hey, you're going to deny me. And Peter, you know, resists that, like, I would never deny you. And he's like, yeah, you're going to deny me tonight. And so the story goes on. They go to, they finish dinner. They go to a garden to pray. And then Jesus is arrested. Jesus is taken off in the middle of the night. And the disciples spread out, and a few of them follow Jesus to where he is being put on trial. And this is, again, the middle of the night. So the situation is this. Jesus is being interviewed and put on trial by the religious leaders. And outside of that courthouse is a common area, and there are people gathered there. And there's a fire that's keeping them warm, because again, it's in the middle of the night. And where do we find Peter? He's sitting right there trying to hear what's going on, trying to get a read on what's happening to Jesus. And while he's standing by the fire, people begin to recognize him. And as they begin to recognize him, they ask him, hey, aren't you the one that's, you're a disciple, right? You're the one that followed Jesus. And so he denies it. He goes, no, that's not me. Happens again. No, that's not me. Happens again. And he gets mad. He goes, I've never seen the guy. And as the story goes, like as he's saying that, Jesus is being escorted out of the building after the trial, and they make eye contact with each other. And then it says this. This is kind of where we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 14. It says, then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him. Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Let me ask you this. In your spiritual journey, have you ever felt like you failed Jesus? Have you ever felt like you just weren't living up to the standard that everyone says you should? Have you ever felt like, man, I'm letting Jesus down by my life, by my actions, and it brings like a depth of kind of like frustration and sadness. Peter, the same guy who said, you're my Lord, the same guy who has been following Jesus is now saying, I don't even know the guy. I don't even know the guy. That's pretty big deal. And then Peter recognizes that and he begins to weep. And so the story reminds us that there are seasons, right? There was a season in Peter's life where he's gung-ho, he's following Jesus. There was a season of his life in the course of those 3 years where now he's actually denying Jesus. What a change, right? What a change. Here again, there's a season for everything, a time for everything, which means there are going to be times in your life where you are gung-ho, fired up, crushing it. Then there can be times where you're like, I don't feel like I'm doing enough. And do I even know the guy, Jesus? And that can cause us sorrow. But remember this, even with that season, it will change. Because at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Now, again, if you know the story, you know that there is redemption in Peter's story. And Mark doesn't go into the detail that the other Gospels do about what happens to Peter after this moment. So he's denied Jesus. Jesus has gone off. He's been crucified. He's now dead. And then he resurrects. And so this is the resurrection point in the life of Jesus. And then this is Mark chapter 16. So the women go to the cave, to the burial site, to take care of the body of Jesus. And it says that he's not there. And then it says this, then as they went into the tomb, this is in Mark chapter 16, then as they went in the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This is the women. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, the place where they laid him. And then he says, verse 7, but go, tell the disciples and even Peter. Now, that little note right there is very significant, because what it's doing is it's calling out, why does he single out Peter? Because if we had just left Peter in the narrative at the end of the last time he's mentioned, which is he's weeping, he denied Jesus, we would think that that's the end of his journey. That he, oh, what a failure. What a, you know, what a joke. He was a guy that was the leader. He was the doing all these great things and walking on water and all, you know, all these big things. And then he denies him. What a joke. What a failure. What a mistake. But that's not the case, is it? That's not the end of his story. It says, go let Peter know. And even Peter, don't let him stay behind. Now, we know later on in the other Gospels that we learn a little bit more about that telling of Peter and how Jesus is sitting on the beach with Peter in after his resurrection, before his ascension, and he challenges Peter to say, hey, if you love me, feed my sheep. And Peter says, yeah, yeah, for sure. And he says, if you love me, feed my lambs. Yeah, yeah, if you love me, feed my sheep. And he does this three times. And the question is, why does Jesus ask Peter this question three times? Because I wonder if it's a redemption of the three times he denied him. Jesus is making a point here to Peter that we're not through. The story's not over. And so this is significant for a few reasons as I wrap up this thought here. Because we started this conversation about feeling stuck in your spiritual journey. And that stuck feeling can feel frustrated and it can be overwhelming. But I use these examples for you to remember how to think about your journey. Because the sum of your spiritual journey is not made up in the moment you're in. Okay? Because that will pass. The challenge for you is that you will accept, will you accept the reality that Jesus is inviting you always into a new step? And with the story of Peter, what we see is that his story wasn't over just because he made a mistake. In fact, God used that to actually empower him into a greater reality through Jesus's forgiveness. And so wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, wherever you're at with your walk with Jesus, whether you feel stuck or you feel like you're in a good place, always remember that there are seasons to everything. And don't let the season that you're in define the reality of the sum of your spiritual journey. There have been times in my life where I'm really good at reading the Bible all the time, and there are times that I don't. There are times that I'm really good about spending time in prayer with Jesus, dedicated, intentional time with Jesus, and then there are times that I don't. There's seasons of my life where I feel like I'm really good with Jesus, and then there are seasons of my life that I feel like I could do better. But I don't let any one season define my total reality. I understand that there are ebb and flows to my walk with Jesus. There are ebb and flows to your walk with Jesus, and that's okay. So I want to encourage you with that. Whatever you're at wherever you feel stuck or you feel good, just know that this too will pass. There's seasons to everything. And look to the wisdom of those who lived and whose lives were written down in the text to gain wisdom on how you can actually grow out of the place you're in or learn from the place you're in to move into the reality of what Jesus has for you going forward. With that, thank you for joining us. If you found this helpful, I encourage you to subscribe, to like, to share this with someone that maybe you know is feeling stuck or frustrated with where they're at. Maybe this might encourage them. But otherwise, thank you for joining us on another edition of Whiskey in the Writings. Cheers.